Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. And one of the things it says in the Bible is that all God wants is that you be healthy and prosper. Of course, He wants you to be righteous in that process, but He wants you to be whole and healthy. God does not punish us to be mean. What we often call punishment is simply the reward of our actions. And what we call punishment is reward not well received. It is cause and effect universe. If we do certain things a certain way, certain things happen. And so we talked a little bit about health, and we talked a little bit about nations, and we talked a little about the health of nations and the health of individuals. And you're a body composed of millions of cells, and a nation is composed of millions of people. And we've just sent out an article last week on the staff of life. It has to do with bread, and grain is made into bread. And there used to be 6 or 7 years supply of grain on the farms in the United States in silos. In case there were crop failures, they would sell the previous year or maybe 4 years before the grain that they produced, and it would be still good, viable, make great bread. And the farmer would stay afloat, even though his crop failed. He put all the money and time and energy into the crop, but it failed. And one of the reasons they did this, the government started doing this, is because there would be bumper crops. We'd produce way more grain than we needed, and the price would drop because nobody wanted to buy grain. And so, you know, somebody went to sell it for a dollar, and nobody wanted to buy it for a dollar a bushel, and so they'd sell it for 75 cents, and then somebody said, well, I have to sell it for something, so I'll sell it at a loss, but at least I'll get some recovery, because I borrowed money for the seed, and I have to pay that back, or I'll have to pay interest, and so they'll sell it for 38 cents a bushel. Well, back in the 60s, we were selling grain for $3 a bushel, $3.47 a bushel, and the reason they were able to get that price, which wasn't that great a price even then. Tractors weren't as big. Took more farm hands to produce that much grain. And so there was greater expense in some ways. But they were able to make a good living at that price. And they were able to do it because the government would buy the surplus grain. Literally what they would do is loan money against the grain. But the grain had to be put into silos and sealed with a federal seal. So the government didn't really own the grain. It was still in the possession of the farmer, but it was held as collateral for the debt. And when they had a crop failure, prices would go up, maybe $3.65, maybe $3.75, maybe $4 a bushel. And if it went up, they could buy it back at the original value, whatever it was that they got. Maybe they got $3.30 a bushel. They buy that back, plus a minor fee that was equivalent to an interest, 1% interest or something. And then they could resell it on the market for $3.75, and they would make a profit. They would make back the money. You know, it was like a savings for them, but it would also be a kind of a buffer between those price crashes, and it kept farmers afloat. And it was a great idea. It was one of the few good ideas that came out of government, although we shouldn't have depended upon the government to do it. People could have done this. People could have got together. If people were working in a network, they could buy grain, you know, or loan money to farmers, become a part of that farming industry, and the farmer would put a seal on the silo. You could go by and see your grain that you owned, and this would help keep the farmer afloat. And in community-supported agricultures, you could do this, and you would have your grain. Maybe it wouldn't be too far away. Maybe, you know, if you lived in Washington, there's grain farmers there. There's grain farmers in Texas. There's grain farmers in North Dakota. There's grain farmers a lot of places. But the point is you could buy that grain and in bulk. And if you did it in bulk, like you were a member of a 10-family congregation, that was connected to 10 other congregations like that. Now you have the buying power of 100 families. And those 100 families could buy a whole silo with very little money expended. And that's their grain. And if things come to worst, they could have it shipped to their local community. And maybe you would have food coming in where you weren't getting it through the stores because the stores might be empty. There's lots of ways that you could build a network like that. And all kinds of food commodities. Grain is one of the great ones for storage of food because for almost no money, you can store large amounts of grain for very little expense for a great long period of time, and it will keep. And it's a renewable resource because then you can plant it and grow more grain. Famines throughout the ages have often been the result of the crash of the grain crops, the crash of grain commodities. Rome rose from a republic to an empire because of the price of grain, and it fell as an empire because of the price of grain and because of the fact they took all the silver out of the coin. And there were a lot of corruption in the government because the government became so powerful and power corrupts. So all those things took place, and they brought about the demise, the rise and decline of the Roman Empire. It had to do with the price of grain. Well, we used to have 6 or 7 years' supply of grain on the farm. Now we only have maybe 6 months' supply of grain on the farm in the United States. And worldwide, we probably only have 60 days at the most supply of grain. There is no strategic grain reserves. There are a few countries, Lebanon, that's been talking about building silos and starting to do so that they have a supply of grain. But, you know, heck, ISIS could come in and take it. You have it centrally located in huge, large silos. Somebody can bomb it and destroy it. And so that's really not the way to go. There's a lot of countries like the Soviet Union, even the United States, China certainly have been putting aside huge amounts of grain, huge amounts of seed, huge amounts of ready-to-eat meals in underground shelters all over the country. And they've been doing this for years now, but it's not for the general population. It's for the ruling elite to protect them, to secure them. Because, see, they don't really love you. They love themselves. And you can tell that by the choices that they've made over the years, how much they love you. They really are mercenaries. And they're seeking power, and power corrupts. And so therefore you should expect to get rulers that take and take and take and take and take and make your sons and daughters run before their chariots and all that, because we were told that in Samuel 8, that that's what would happen if you decide to have rulers who can exercise authority. And of course everybody wanted rulers that could exercise authority because they wanted the benefits that those rulers promised them. They promised them great swelling words of being liberty from the strengths and difficulties of fending for yourself, that we'll take care of you, don't worry about it. We'll take care of you, don't worry about it. But the reality is that what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. And we've gone over this and over this. So what we were talking about, and this is in the body of a nation with millions of people that could suddenly be starving to death so that the whole body dies. And the parasites will live on, but the body as a nation will die and will become vulnerable to attack from other armies and militaries that might want to come in here because everything is in such a disarray. And so we were talking about how to change that. It's not so that it won't happen, because there's nothing you can do to stop it from happening, but change so that it doesn't happen to everybody and so that there's an alternative. And of course, what we were talking about is what makes a government free, what makes a government successful, what makes a government survive things and events like the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, the decline and fall of the New World Order, and what you can do about it as an individual to counter that, to balance that in another direction. And of course, you can do exactly what Christ said to do, which the modern church is not doing. They're not gathering together in congregations of record that were taking care of the needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity. They simply aren't doing that. They don't want to do that. They want to get large numbers of people and make them feel secure, tickle their ears, and get them to come in and tithe to them. And it's partly to verify that they themselves want to think that they are saved. But Christ says, no, that he would be saying to many of these that you're workers of iniquity. And what is that iniquity? That they're living by covetousness. They covet their neighbor's goods. They pray to men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority to get their free bread, their welfare, their whatever, their benefits. And that is bringing about the demise and destruction of a nation, just like it has before in Egypt and in Rome and in other nations throughout history. But we're doing it more so than probably any other time that I have ever seen in history. Maybe not more than Babylon, but I think actually probably more than the Babylon back there in ancient times. This is Babylon the Great, Mystery Babylon. What makes it Babylon? Well, they worship Baal. Oh, they say they worship Christ, but they actually worship Baal. And what is Baal? Balaam. Balaam has to do with the same thing Nicolaitans have to do with. Nicolaitan, Nico, laity means conquered people. It isn't about a guy named Nicholas. It's about a conquered people. And were they conquered? Well, through covetousness, they were made merchandise. They were bound up. They were, again, entangled in the elements of the world. We have all kinds of articles that will show you this, take you through word by word so that you can see how this has come about. And so we've talked about that, but how do you get out? How do you change where you're going? How do you alter things so that you're not so subject, not so at the mercy of the predators of mankind that go about seeking who they may devour? How do we overcome that? And that's a major thing that we need to address. And getting some interference, and I know where that's from, so I'm removing that. That's a major thing that we address in the network. And we can't address it all on radio shows, but we do talk about it. And we steer you to the websites, preparingyou.com, hisholychurch.org. Now, I haven't added a lot to hisholychurch.org. Most people, I've had people say, I've read everything on your site. And I said, no, you haven't. Because it's laid out in such a way that you can't just find everything easily. You have to follow certain paths of searching. Now, there's search engines on every site, but you have to click on an icon for the search engine to show up. It's on every page in two places. Why do we do that? Why do we hide that? We don't really hide it. It's actually there. If you explore, if you're led to explore, you'll find the search engine. And there's ways, if you know how Google works, there's ways you can search our website without even going onto our search engine. You just type in hisholychurch.org, and before that you'd put the word site and colon, and then you put in before that what you want to search, and it will search our website by word, by phrase, whatever. And you can do that. And that's what we do. Seek and ye shall find. That's our policy. But I remember one guy was in a business office at a big hotel in New York. And he says, well, I just can't sit here and read all this down here. I want to go back to my room and read it. And I don't have a computer, so I'm just going to print it out. I'll print out his old website. So he knew how to type in so that he could print out the entire website. And he said, by the time I put the second ream of paper in, I knew I was in trouble. So there's a lot more to the website than you think, probably. And I haven't added a lot more, but there's plenty there. 5 books, hundreds of articles, audios. We've added lots of audios. And we've created another website, Preparing You, which is, the purpose of that website is preparing you. that's why we put it there. And it's actually a wiki site, so everybody can participate in the construction of the site. I'm the major contributor, and a lot of people wonder, how does he have time to write so much stuff and put down so many things and add so many things and still go out and scratch out a living out here in the wilderness? Well, How is it that you don't have enough time and energy to do that? With God, all things are possible. So is God working with you or not? But anyway, the website is there, and we've added several articles, and one of them is Staff of Life. And if you had joined the network, which you can join at the website, either website, or if you had joined even the Kingdom News list, signed up for the Kingdom News, which you can do at hisholychurch.org under subscribe, you would have already seen that article. I recommend, though, that you go one step further. Rather than just joining our Google groups based on geography, whether you're in Australia or wherever, that you actually form a congregation of record or join an existing congregation of record. A lot of people say, oh, we don't want to do that, or it's so far away, we can't even have meetings. It isn't about meetings. It's about caring about other people as much as you care about yourself. That's what it's about. And it's really to your advantage to learn to care about people that aren't right there. That you know you can't hug every weekend. That you have to actually care about them even though they're at a great distance. That's to your advantage. Because what grace have you if you only love those who love you? You want to be able to love those who don't love you. And so I would just at somebody's house who are having trouble with their pump and getting water. And so it was an older lady, and I went there and I was helping her get it going. And we got it going, and I came in here seconds before the show started. And now I'm trying to tell you the secrets of the universe, the secrets of salvation, the secrets of eternal life, and how this works in a spiritual way and a physical way and an actual practical way. And it works very much different than most people are willing to see and understand. And we can take you into it in very great depth, but it is a spiritual journey in a physical world. It's very important that you understand that it's a spiritual journey in a physical world. That's what we're taking here. And so that everything spiritual has to translate into physical actions. Because I tell you, the reason people are sick, the reason GMOs are pervasive in the country, the reason that you're losing access to the genetic memory of your society is because you're doing things in a physical world that are not cast up, that are not the ways of God. That is the ways of deception. That's where you've been going. And so now you want to change, you want to turn around, and you want to begin to see, you want to begin to open up your eyes. You know, and I explained to somebody, you know, like, you know, I've been in people's houses, or I was in somebody's backyard, and they were showing me where their hot tub was, and they wanted to enclose that in. And I said, before you enclose this, you need to fasten this porch roof down, and you need to put brackets in here through these 4x4s so that this roof doesn't rip off. And they said, well, this is not the windy side of the house, so it probably won't rip off. And I said, no, it will rip off. But it's not going to rip off because the wind gets underneath it and blows it up. It's going to rip off because there's going to be a vacuum created on this side. And it's going to peel these things up in the air and flip them back on your roof. And I says, we can fix that when we go to close in your hot tub. And they said, well, it's not really important. I says, only take a couple brackets. I said, well, okay, when we start, but we don't want to start right yet. I says, well, you call me when you're ready to start. Well, they didn't start, and they didn't start, and they didn't get it done. And the summer went on, and the fall came, and then I was somewhere speaking in the Midwest, and I got a call. And they said that I had to come down right away because all the wires are broken, and the roof is ripped off, and it's flipped back onto the other roof. And I says, I can't come now. I'm in Indiana. And, you know, we should have done this during the summer when I told you. And, you know, I actually didn't say that, but they knew that was the truth. But I just physically was not capable of coming. And so they ended up spending lots and lots of money to have electricians drive hundreds of miles because we live so remotely to come and fix this problem that they had, which I told them they would have. Now, how could I tell them? Well, I know a lot about engineering. I know a lot about structure, and I just looked at it, and I could see that it was underbuilt and undersupported. But more than that, I actually saw the roof flipped up and backwards. When I looked up there, I could see the roof flipped up and backwards. I could see the roof the way it was, but I could also see that that was likely to happen. Now, how could I see that? Because evidently God allows me to see things far off. Now, I don't see it about everything, but I do see it from time to time. And I say, you know, like to somebody, I said, your house is going to burn down if you don't do something about this right away. Oh, no, that's been like that for years. It says, no, this place is going to catch on fire and it's going to burn completely down. And your life is at risk if you do not fix this around your stove. I said, oh, well, we'll do something about it. Well, they didn't. Within a couple of weeks, the house caught on fire. Actually, almost 2 months, because this was summertime, and that didn't happen until the beginning of winter. But it burned down, killed the dog, almost killed them. I mean, it's just the way it is. And why did I tell them that? Because I could see the flames when I was standing in the room. I don't see it like, you know, like I'm surrounded by flames and I got to run or anything like that. But I flash on it for a second. I can see that the fire is going to start here and it's going to go here and it's going to go that. Now, I can't prove that to anybody, and I don't want anybody to believe that somehow I'm some kind of a prophet. I think all of you get premonitions. And sometimes you pay attention to them, and most of the time you don't. And after a while, you get the premonition, but you don't even notice it. Because you don't even make the connection. But the Spirit is telling you all the time what's coming, especially when it's something dangerous. Now, I was talking to this other individual way down the road, and suddenly I knew that it was about time for the show to start, and I needed to get back so I could do this radio show for you. And I go to get in the car, and it didn't start. And I just loaded all kinds of stuff in the back, so I can't even get a hammer, I can't get a screwdriver, everything's covered up. And I thought, well, I started reaching for my phone to call for a ride to come pick me up. And then I thought, well, I don't need that. Well, then what do I need? That's my question. And I looked down at the seat, and there was a bolt there. Sitting on the seat is a bolt from a Swather wheel. Lug nut. A lug bolt. And I reached down and picked it up. And I knew I had to go underneath the car and hit the starter. I went underneath the car and hit the starter like 5 times, got out, started right up. Didn't start, tried to start it, but then all of a sudden, I looked down at this bolt, get up, crawl underneath the car and hit the starter with it several times and started right up. How do I know to do that? Well, a lot of things could have, you know, I've had that problem before. I've been around for a long time. It could be that. Or it could be, you know, the individuals whose house I was at, they said, well, I can get jumper cables. And I said, I don't think we need them. I tapped the bolt a few times and started right up. And when I slowed down my thinking, I actually realized that something was telling me that's what I needed to do. You need that ability to be able to know what to do, where to go, when to turn, when to stop, to run, and then act upon that. That's what you need. You need to know that and how to do that. So how do you get there? How do you get to the point where you can see what needs to be done, even though it's some bizarre set of events? You know, I know somebody who always falls behind, and he says, I work better under pressure, so he actually manipulates himself into pressured situations because he works better under pressure. Well, if he needs pressure to work better, then he's not moving according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's moving according to the pushing and the pressure of being in this vulnerable state, in this, you know, this precarious position. And yeah, he probably works better under pressure. But I tell you, he would work better following the Holy Spirit. So how do you get to the point where you know what the Holy Spirit is telling you and you know what to do and you can see things far off and you can perceive premonitions and you know that this is dangerous and this over here is safer? How do you get that? Because you can't depend on some guru telling you all the time. You have to see it yourself. You have to have it ingrained in yourself so that you perceive the truth about what's happening or what's about to happen so that you can act in a truthful way and overcome the problem. How do you get to that point? Well, be still and know. There's a nice trite answer for you, you know. Be still and know. What does that mean? Well, you have to listen. The answer is out there. The answer is all around you. And you need to hear it. You need to receive it. You need to act upon it. So how do you get to that point where you can hear, see, and know what to do? I mean, that's one of the biggest things my dad said when I was little. He says the hardest thing to do is make decisions. Because you have to decide something based on limited information and go from there. Well, if you're eating of the tree of life, that's no big deal. If you're eating of the tree of knowledge, then that can be very confusing. And so our mission is really to get you to see the tree of life. Eat of the tree of life, the staff of life. And the reason you're going to be out of bread, the reason you're going to be without food, the reason there's going to be disaster is because you've made spiritual choices not to see the truth. And so for years now, you could have been growing extra grain. I mean, we know that everybody tells us that there's going to be global weather changes. Well, global weather changes, what does that mean? That means crop failures. And they've been telling us this for years and years. There's going to be crop failures. Because there's going to be weather changes. But they don't always put it in the term of crop failures. They just say weather changes. Well, if there's weather changes, there's not going to be grain somewhere. It'll be frosted out, snowed out, hurricaned out, tornadoed out. And what are you doing? What are you doing about it? How are you preparing? How is the government preparing? I mean, they say that this is going to be this. It's basic math. You should be building your grain reserves. But they're not. You know, they're just not doing it. It's not important to them. They're not worried about you. They're not worried about feeding you. Now, if you're going to start worrying about feeding yourself and not think about others, what does that mean? You're not going to see things. You're selfish. You're putting blinders on. So if I tell you that there's going to be a grain shortage, there's going to be crop failures, and then you can go out and buy grain, you can stock up. I mean, what does 100 pounds of grain cost? 100 pounds of clean red wheat, you could probably find that somewhere for $10, $15, maybe $20, 100 pounds. And what do you need for a family of four? Well, at least 400 pounds. So what is the solution? Stock up? Well, you can do that. What happens when somebody comes and steals it from you? Where do you go? What happens if it just gets too dangerous where you live to be? Where are you going to go? And what are you going to do when the grain runs out? Where are you going to plant it? Do you know how to plant grain? Do you know how to grow grain? Do you know how to thrash grain? Do you know how to make bread? And can you do that when everybody else around you is starving? What are you going to do? Well, the answer is seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's more important than somebody who wants to survive? There's a question. What is more important to you than knowing somebody who wants to survive? Well, that's easy. It's knowing somebody who wants you to survive. How do you get to know somebody who wants you to survive? You have to want that they survive. You have to come in agreement that you want your neighbor to survive because you care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. Now, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness means that you're the neighbor that you want to survive are other people who are seeking righteousness. Are you seeking righteousness? Do you know anybody else seeking righteousness? Do you want to find somebody else seeking righteousness? What is righteousness? Living by faith, hope, and charity, not force, fear, and violence. Most governments operate by force, fear, and violence. They threaten to take your home away, your life away, your freedom away if you don't pay them. And they bind you in contracts through a system of social welfare. And what are you doing about it? You're getting bound more and more. You can say, well, I'm not going to sign, I'm not going to do this. But then why are you doing that? Save yourself? Well, you won't be saved. If you're doing it to save yourself, you won't be saved. And you're not saved because you haven't accepted Christ, because Christ came to save others. And if you accept Christ, you have to come and gather to save others. That's just the way it works. You have to care about others as much as you care about yourself. So that's why we created a network. So have you joined the network since we started the program? Did you go to preparingyou.com? Did you click on the network links? Did you join the network in your area? If you join the network in your area, are you trying to congregate with other people or do you just want to know them on email? Because if you just want to know them on email, I can save lots of pictures of food and email them to you if the food runs out. Because that's the kingdom you want. You want an imaginary kingdom, a virtual kingdom that is just an email group. If that's what you want, we can do that. Now, of course, now when the power goes out, you're going to starve to death because I can't even send you a picture. So it's not about pictures. It's not about just about preparedness. Obviously, good scouts are prepared. I told somebody the other day, everything you need to know about the kingdom of God is in the Scout Manual, Boy Scout Manual. It's also in the Bible, but it's in the Boy Scout Manual. You used to be brave, clean, reverent, care about other people. I mean, it's all there. It's just there in a little bit different terminology. So to be a good scout, you have to be prepared. You have to be prepared to help other people. You have to be willing to sacrifice your time, your energy to help other people. And that's the way it works. That's how the kingdom of God works. But we're going to talk to you a little bit more about practical things when we come back from the break, because we're running over time here. We're going to have to take a little break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're trying to figure out how someone actually changes the course of their personal history. Because we can't change the course of everybody else's history. So bad things are going to happen. That's just the way it is. Because many people do not choose righteousness. And so how do we choose righteousness? Now, nobody's going to say, I wouldn't say nobody, but most people are going to say, I don't choose unrighteousness. Of course I want righteousness. I want justice. I want mercy. I want to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. I mean, that's what Jesus condemned the Pharisees because of their korban, which is the Hebrew word for sacrifice. The way in which they were making their sacrifice was making the word of God to none effect. Because it was causing them to do no more ought for their parents. Because they paid into the temple, which was their social security. And they said, now the government's job to take care of my parents. Because I paid in. I put money in the treasury. They take care of my parents. And they have to take care of me. Well, of course, eventually they didn't have enough money in that, so they were borrowing money from Rome, which meant borrowing money from their children and bringing their children under tribute. And through their covetous desire to force their neighbor to contribute to their social welfare, they put their children in debt and brought Israel under, or Judea under, the authority of Rome. And then when the rebels came along and said, oh, we're going to throw off these rebels, we're going to dissolve the bands which have connected us to Rome, Rome said, no, you're not, because you owe us, as we've been supporting your welfare system for decades now. And so when they tried to do that, then they sent Titus's army down there and eventually destroyed Jerusalem. Of course, now the Christians all left Jerusalem. There were lots of Christians. They were working daily in the temple. Thousands had become Christians in Jerusalem. And, of course, now they had been kind of working their way out into Gaul and to Galatia and into different city-states, Ephesus and stuff, and all throughout the Roman Empire. I mean, we had settlements all the way up into Ireland. Before the fall of Jerusalem, Christians were already into Ireland and Great Britain. And the message was spreading rapidly, and people were saying, oh, live by faith, hope, and charity, not force, fear, and violence, like we do when we ask the government to be our benefactors and exercise authority over our neighbor and take from our neighbor to provide us with social welfare. Oh, you mean that? Oh, yeah, that's what Christ was talking about. The forced Corbin, taxed Corbin, when you're forced the sacrifices of the people, makes the word of God to none effect, because you're not using faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. And if you're not going to use that, you're not going to be at liberty. You're going to go farther down the road to tyranny, and it's going to be harder and harder to get back. One, you've lost the skill of a free society. You don't know how to do that anymore. You know, if I started feeding you good food, one of the biggest problems, you know, we want to build a retreat center out here, and we'd like to invite people to come out and change their diet, change their habits, put on the habits of Christ. Now, we will deal spiritually on many levels, emotional levels, psychological levels, diet levels, exercise levels, and change those people's lives. We'd love to do that. And to bring people and teach them how to do that. But the time is running out. But there, all these physical things that we can show you are correlative to the spiritual reality we're really trying to show you. Because if you don't change spiritually, you can change physically all you want. You'll still have cancer. You'll still have autoimmune diseases. You have to change in your heart, in your mind. Now, certainly, you don't tempt God by bad habits. But changing those bad habits alone is not enough. And if you change spiritually, suddenly the repercussions of those bad habits can suddenly disappear, and we say, oh, miracle, miracle, miracle. And it can happen instantly. Somebody on death's door can suddenly get up, throw away their cane, get out of their wheelchair, and walk. Happens all the time. If you change and repent spiritually. Unfortunately, a lot of the people that this happens to think that, oh, now we're saved. No, there's another layer. There's another level. And you have to go to level after level after level, because you're going in an infinite kingdom. The deeper you dig into your heart, mind, and soul, the higher you rise in the kingdom of God. How do you get higher? Did you know that there is I won't say hierarchy. Higher doesn't mean H-I-G-H-E-R. It means heirarchy. You inherit power. But you only inherit power in the kingdom of God when you die in Christ, when you sacrifice in Christ, when you forgive and give in Christ. Because there are levels. He who is highest amongst you, what does Jesus say he has to do? He says, you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. Okay, we know they do that. They force the contributions of the people, and they provide welfare, free education. They take care of your parents. They take care of your health care. They take care of all these things. But they do that because they force your neighbor to contribute, and because they borrow against the future of your children and grandchildren. Okay, that's how they do it. How do we do it? Because we have to operate according to the perfect law of liberty. We have to operate according to faith, hope, and charity. We have to operate according to the golden rule. We have to care about our neighbor as much as we care about ourselves. So if we want to survive, we want to figure out a way to help our neighbor survive. Because if we don't want to do that, we're toast. We're going to lose. We're not going to make it. We're going to crumble. We're going to crash and burn. So you have to start caring about others. So how do you do that? Well, one guy wrote, you know, and I talked about this in one of the last shows I did earlier today. He says, could you please show me the scripture that shows that my good works by giving money to another person. In other words, he wants to know where scripture tells us to give money to somebody else. So why can't I just take care of all my charity myself? And so, in other words, what you're saying is that if you come across an old lady or somebody in need, you give to them, and that's all that you need. You don't need to be any more organized than that. You just stumble on somebody in need and you help, and that's all you need to do. And then you and read the Bible and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Well, why didn't the first century church do that? That's not what they were doing. They were organized into 12 apostles, 120 names in the upper room. That's 10 names per apostle. And they went out and baptized thousands of people who suddenly could no longer collect welfare from the temple set up by the Pharisees. They were all cast out. Anybody got the baptism of Jesus Christ and the baptism of John the Baptist were cast out of the social welfare system of the day, the Corban of the day. They weren't going to be able to go there no more for help. You don't think they organized? You don't think they organized themselves? Now, there's nobody exercising authority one over the other. There are no taxes. Nobody's forced. Nobody's getting their doors kicked in. Nobody's getting their arm twisted. But if people don't give, then those ministers have nothing to help other people with. They just don't have it. You didn't give it to them. Well, could God provide it? Absolutely, God could provide it. But he wants you to give because unless you're practicing the Corban of Christ, you know, so we know the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect, but the Corban of Christ makes the word of God to effect. The Corban of Christ is the sacrifice of Christ. What was the sacrifice of Christ? He came to lay down his life for others. He came to serve. He came to wash feet, not have his feet washed. That is the nature of Christ. You want to get together with 144,000 people like that if hard times are coming. You don't want to get together with 144,000 people who want to survive at any cost. You want to get together with thousands of people who want you to survive. And that way you find them as you want them to survive as much as you want to survive yourself. And you get together with all those people who want you to survive as much as they want to survive themselves and are willing to lay down their life and sacrifice themselves for you. That's what you want to look for. That's the ultimate survival tool. Is a network of people that actually care about that. We have a lot of people in the network who want to be free. We have a lot of people in the network who want to survive. But we know that it's only those people who want other people to survive that is worthy of the benefits of repentance. Because they're the only ones who have really repented. Because what are you repenting of? Selfishness, which is unrighteousness. So in order for you to be saved, you must want to save others. In order to do that, you must gather together with others. In order to do that, you must forgive others. In order to forgive others, why do you need to forgive others? So that you can give to others. So yeah, this is why Abraham, 9 generations after Shem, was tithing to the righteous king of peace, who came out and brought him food, bread, wine, probably some cheese, when he was battling against this army that came into this nation, this area that had conquered Sodom and Gomorrah. They were able to muster an army overnight because he had showed men how to set up altars. And because of that, those men were willing to risk their life to fight alongside of Abraham against an invading army. And they overcame that army in one night. No long drawn out battle, one night. Now you want me to believe that the reason those guys stopped what they were doing, picked up their weapons, and went to help Abraham was because Abraham taught them how to pile up stones and burn up sheep. Except for that's not what Abraham taught. He taught them how to create a system of charity that sustained a nation of people through the perfect law of liberty by faith, hope, and charity, by free will offerings. That the stones of the altars of Abraham, sure, he probably set up some stone altars, but that was just a physical representation of the living stones that he was setting up with men who would take care of one another, care about one another, help one another, give to one another. In order to do that, you have to forgive. You cannot hold a grudge. I was talking to somebody who, you know, just this afternoon, who was talking about somebody who had insulted them and had said things that just felt made them feel terrible. And then I explained something about that individual who said those things, how he is addicted. You know, he's kind of addicted to being a jerk. Because somebody had done these things to him, nobody's ever forgiven him. He's never ever said anything bad to me. He's said bad things about me, but he's never said any bad thing to me. I've sat down and talked to him. He's perfectly fine. He hates me. Because of, long story, but anyway, he hates me. But he doesn't really hate me. He hates himself. And somehow or other, I irritate him because I'm independent. I don't need him. I don't kowtow to him. I'm not impressed by, you know, I'm fine with the fact that he's, you know, bigwig and can do a lot of things and has a lot of money. It's fine with me. That doesn't bother me. But it bothers him that it doesn't bother me. It bothers him that it doesn't make any difference to me. But it was actually other events that had really nothing to do with me, but that really got a burr under his saddle about me. And then he hated me, and I didn't hate him back. So now he doesn't know what to do with that anger. And he's afraid. He avoids me. But he also is a jerk with a lot of other people. Now, I know he can be a great guy, you know, because even jerks are great guys at times. Not very often, but at times. But I said, and the individual I was talking to ended up a little bit in tears because we got down deep into their own relationships with other people and who cared and their parents and their father and all this kind of stuff. And I pointed out, and we went kind of this long way around. I could tell the discussion was going in a circle where we come back to where we were to begin with. So we came all the way back after talking about all those things, and we came back to that guy who she felt really bad about because he had insulted her, made her feel bad. And she thought, like, why would they even do that? And she was just, you know, set off guard. And that's what evil does. It wants to upset you and then gets you confused and then gets you angry. It wants you angry. You know, the old, go read Herman Melville's Billy Budd or see the movie. And Claggett wants to upset Billy. Get him angry. That's where he wins. He's not. He even if it kills him, he wants to upset Billy, so that Billy reacts to him. That's what he wants. That's how he conquers him. That's how he is. You know, the Nicolation. If he can't get them to join, then he wants them upset. I mean, that's what politics is all about. It's the dialectic. Get these two extremes, and everybody on this side hates everybody on that side, and everybody on that side hates everybody on this side. And the real power is gobbling up control. And everybody's going and fighting and voting and thinking, no, we got to straighten this out, make this better. But they're all losing. Everybody's losing. Somebody else is in charge of the dialectic. They get the most bizarre elections going in the history of America, and they're actually going to be gaining greater and greater control than they've ever gotten before. And it doesn't matter who wins. It's going to happen either way, because it's a dialectic. Go read our articles on dialectic. You know, that's creating this conflict, artificial conflict that has nothing to do with the real reality. How do we change things? This is why we created the network, so that you go and you join a congregation. And you're not a member, you're a congregant, because it's a free assembly. If it's a free assembly, there's no membership. But we ask you to bear witness that you accept this minister or that minister. It's up to your choice. You pick them, you accept them. You don't like that one, pick somebody else. And you can do it any time. There's no waiting for an election day. And whatever offering you make, that's your votive offering. That's what voting is all about. It's agreeing to offer, pledging. But we don't want you to pledge in the future. We don't want you to promise to pay us in the future. We want you to give in the moment. You lay whatever you want on the altar. And that minister is supposed to use it for the purposes of God. And I can tell you that all the ministers are not doing as well as they could. But all the ministers are hopefully getting better. All the people are not doing as well as they could, but hopefully all the people are getting better. Because it doesn't say jump into the kingdom, it says seek it. So you create this network of people who care. And, you know, right now maybe we'll pay a medical bill. Maybe we'll help somebody out with rent. Maybe somebody's house burns down and we help them rebuild it. All these things we already have done. But we haven't done it to the degree we're going to need to do it. Help people get in touch with community-supported agriculture. Help people learn about gardening. Help people learn about preserving and saving seeds. Help people learn about animal husbandry. Help them learn whatever it is that God is leading them to learn. Listening to the still small voice. Not being motivated out of fear. Not being motivated because we waited so long. Be motivated because we want somebody else to survive as much as we want ourselves to survive. Somebody else's children. Somebody else's grandchildren. We care about them as much as we care about ourselves. Somebody else's friend. Somebody else's girlfriend. Somebody else's boyfriend. We want them to survive. We don't want them to die of cancer or autoimmune diseases or anything. We want them to survive. But we know that caring about others allows for an energy to come into that relationship that can bring about miraculous healing. Now, a lot of you don't believe that yet. You don't think that's possible yet. You don't think that, you know, loaves and fishes, bread can come out of seemingly nowhere. It doesn't come out of nowhere, but it comes from where you couldn't see where it came from. That's real. That can happen. But it doesn't happen to people who care more about themselves than they care about others. It happens to people who repent, change their way of thinking. They actually start caring about others as much as they care about themselves. They're not coveting their neighbor's goods. They're not coveting and participating in coveting practices. They're participating in the practice of charity and love and hope according to the perfect law of liberty, organizing themselves in a network of charity and free will offerings. And the union and discipline of such a network will help them survive the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 877-927-9640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.